Today's parashat, I'm going to speak on today's parashat, is Shoftim. Shoftim means judges. Judges. This parashat, this week's parashat, concludes with a prayer. The last two verses is a prayer. And I like for us to go to that prayer. It's Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 8 and 9. I'm reading from the TLV. Grant atonement for your people Israel, whom you have redeemed. Adonai, and do not put innocent blood on your people Israel. The atonement will be granted to them for the blood. So you will purge the guilt of innocent blood from your midst when you do what is right in Adonai's sight. If there is a country in the world that needs to be purged from the guilt of innocent blood, that's the blood of abortion, it is the U.S. So this prayer is so applicable to the U.S. In particular, the ending of the prayer is extremely applicable to our time because we are the people who must do, that's not aseh, what is right in Adonai's sight. Also part of the. But when you take the Hebrew when you do what is right in Adonai's sight, when you do, that's when you na'aseh. And we've been talking about na'aseh v'nishma for several weeks now. The Lord has emphasized, the Holy Spirit wanted to emphasize that phrase that comes from Exodus 24, which was a repeat. It's the third time the phrase was given, but the third time was given after the fact. The first time in Exodus 19, before the Lord spoke, the people, the children of Israel responded, we will do what he says. The second time after he had already spoken the 10 words, okay, and he spoke, he continued speaking. He didn't just stop speaking after our 10 commandments. He continued in chapter 21, chapter 22, chapter 23, and at the conclusion, when he's finished speaking, those words that Adonai has spoken, we will do. That's what it says. That we will do is na'aseh. And then the scripture records that Moses wrote down the words that the Lord has spoken, the words in the tablets that he had spoken. It was written down, and then he read it to them. Just in case you missed something, he read it to them. And then the people in one voice in Exodus 24 said, "Call daber." Kol asher diber Adonai, na'aseh v'nishma. It's in the front of my bulletin. That's the most important, I think one of the most important phrases in Scripture. All the words Adonai has spoken, okay, kol asher diber Adonai, na'aseh, which comes from oseh, which means to do, the N in front makes it plural, us. Na'aseh, we will do, v'nishma, which comes from, the nun in front of the verb here, shma, okay? We will shma. And it's translated in all the translations that we will obey. That is a correct translation. It's not all the words that the Lord has spoken we will hear. Now, we have a tendency in our country, in our generation, to hear in one ear and out the other. I spent 40-some years at the University of Florida, and I was greeted with the younger generation all the time. In one, out the other. And that comes from high school. That's how they're used to. And at the university, it's not that way. Those words are not just to be passed through. And they usually get bit the first week when things are due, and they're like, you really meant that on Thursday? just the second day of class that we had to do this? Oh, yeah, I said it. I said, I wrote it for you. It's written in front of you. The homework assignments and all that is posted, is on the web, all that. And we meant everything we said. But there's not everybody's like that. There is a percentage, a remnant, that either were homeschooled or have grown a little more, or not into the high school da-da-da-da-da-da airhead, you know, idea. And they're very serious, and those people show up with their homework. And they're like excited to hand it because they worked at it. And they're excited to give it, and we're excited to receive it. And then, so it's never 100%. In fact, it's usually under 50% the first week. By the middle of the second week, it's close to 100%. And by the third week, it's 100%. Else drop the class and get out. And so when you see that percentage, that is sometimes 30, 40, 50%, you know those people heard what we said. You know those people actually took what was said and put it inside, and they obeyed it. That's how it's translated, nishma, from shma. We will obey, which is, properly, we will prove that we heard by obeying what was said. Get it? We will prove that we heard by obeying what was said. No wonder that became the first commandment. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, is translated. But it actually means, obey, O Israel, and demonstrate to me, Adonai, that you heard what I said by doing what I said. And that will bring gladness to me. Last week I spoke on Siri being able to obey the commandments. Right, it's okay. Don't turn on. And sending a text message. And when it said, you want to send this to Marilyn Arroyo? I said, yes. And the next words were outstanding. Done. I didn't even let go of the wheel of the car. I just spoke it. It was done. So Siri obeyed. That brings great joy when Siri obeys, doesn't it? When you get used to Siri obeying and it doesn't obey or gets hard of hearing, which happens to my wife. I don't know why that is, but it happens to her more than it happens to me. I think it's the phone. It's the hardware. Okay? And so she's like gets just flustered. I said, well, train it again. And she goes, like, I've already trained it 3 times. I don't want to train it again. I want her to obey. And then, you know, and tries a third time, and she doesn't obey. The phone doesn't set the alarm. And she grumbly gets up in the thing and starts grumbling and turns it on and fixes it herself and says, it's not worth my time to even talk to you. Anything else? You know, it's hilarious. Okay? Now, my Siri obeys. In my phone, it obeys just fine. I can just speak it from the other side of the room, and the phone does whatever, sets the timer. I don't use it that much. I use it to set timers and to set alarms. That's most of whatever I do. I didn't grow with phones and those kinds of things, even though I've been in computers all my life. And so I'm not dependent on them for those things. What a joy it is when technology works it's supposed to. And it does precisely what you ask it to do. How we spoke last week, how much joy does it bring to the Lord now, which is what the Holy Spirit said. Exactly the way you're feeling is the way I feel when my people say, done. No questions asked, you know, get it right. If there's not like, okay, did you get the message right? Yes, that's the message. Done. Okay, so once we understand the message and we internalize it, then the next response, Last week we said should be done. So we've been emphasizing this na'aseh v'nishma component of the divine strategy. But also in this week's reading, we're introduced, it's called shoftim, which means judges. We're introduced to the almighty system of justice and leadership. And that consists mainly of judges, Levites, kings, prophets, and the military. Please note the components. Okay? Judges, the Levites, kings, prophets, and the military. I'll show it to you in a second. In this particular portion this week, he establishes many principles that are fundamental to governing his people. In general, now listen, for those of you that are coming for the first time or you're new or whatever, we have been grafted into Israel. We haven't been grafted into Puerto Rico or into Georgia or into, you know, we're not being grafted into the Miami Hurricanes or the Florida State Seminoles, we used to say when I was in college here. We've been grafted into Israel. Get it right. We've been grafted into Israel. We become part of Israel, the greater Israel. Look, that's where, I didn't say that. Paul said that. Get mad at him. And he said it in Romans chapter 11. At the conclusion, Romans is the most doctrinal book of the Bible, according to the Bible College. And in chapter 11, he says that we've been grafted into the olive tree of Israel. Therefore, we should be happy, but not boast. Right? Not boast and say, we are in the tree and you're not, that kind of thing. Okay? But he is able to bring the wild olive branches and the tame, the original olive branches together into the tree. And when that happens, Paul says it'll be the resurrection of the dead. Like the resurrection of the dead. So when I say Israel, okay, it's like football. When I say gator, you say bait. Gator, bait, okay? When I say Israel, you say us. Look, Israel, there you go. We got to get in the spirit of the fall. So here's an example. In Deuteronomy 17:6, it says, by the word of two and three witnesses. That's a principle. This is a principle that Yeshua himself emphasized in Matthew 18:16. And also Rabbi Shaul emphasized it. That's, by the way, that's his Hebrew name, Paul, Shaul. In 2 Corinthians 13:1 and 1 Timothy 5:19. Let me make a statement. How much trouble would we, the believing community, avoid if we follow the principle of two or three witnesses in everything? The enemy doesn't like two or three witnesses. He gets into one witness. Oh, so-and-so said. And now, oh, so-and-so said? Well, tell so-and-so I said. And it's on the one witness, one back and forth, and destroys congregations, destroys people, destroys all kinds of things. You know, sometimes we misunderstood. Can we be misunderstood? Oh, Lord, please don't let me be misunderstood. Now, here's another part of this that I would preach on, but I'm not today. Husbands are sitting in a place of authority in their homes. Husbands are sitting in a place of authority in their homes. In fact, in Scripture, they're compared to kings, especially when it comes to protection and responsibility. Notice it didn't say adulation and, you know, all these other things and the food and the cup. it, you know, the kingship has to do, biblically speaking now, with protection and responsibility. Now, here's an example. A great example of this responsibility is in Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 20, this week's portion. Now, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, speaking about kings, he's to write for himself a copy of this Torah on a scroll. For what is before the Levitical Kohanim, it will remain with him, the scroll that he wrote with his own hand of the Torah. And he will read it all the days of his life in order that he would learn to fear Adonai his God and keep all the words of his Torah and his statutes. Then his heart will not be exalted about his brothers, and he will not turn from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he may prolong his days in kingship. He and his sons in the midst of Israel. I want to ask all the husbands. I'm known for giving the husbands a hard time because I'm one. All right, husbands, do you have a copy of the Torah with you? Look. He didn't speak to out there in the wilderness to nobody. He spoke to us. We want to be kings, don't we? Yeah. Well, okay, well, let's do what he said. And what he said is, read it all the days of your life in order to learn to fear Adonai your God and keep all the words of his Torah and his statutes. Here's mine. I can prove to you that it has it. It has all the Bibles, but it has in particular the TLV. And I have the TLV app here. Okay, I got it with me all the time. I've got a copy of God's Word. Do you? When I first got saved, there was no... So I had this big brown Bible. It was brown because of my color. I didn't want red or blue or... fuchsia. I didn't even know what that was. I just gave me brown. It looks like an army color. And I had my brown King James, because that's all there was around then. And it's fallen apart, but I carried it with me. It was my... I took it to the university. I always wonder who's going to ask me what it is. Yeah, you know, looked at some student and say, "Oh, that's the Intel description of the circuits we're learning." And they go, "Yeah, no, the Torah, it's the Lord's Word." Do you have a personal scripture, special Bible that you keep with you all the time? Husbands, do you have one by your bed? Do you have one that is accessible to you 24/7 so that you can do what? Look at it and say, "Oh, that's good." No, let's do what it says here so that you can read in it all the days of your life. How many days of the life that is? Huh? Like all of them, okay? Like every day. Hello, it's not just good medicine for the pastor, all right, or the rabbi. Oh, you read the Bible. I ain't got time. I got to work for a living, I've been told. Well, you know, he didn't just specify here just for the Levites. He specified that for husbands, for everyone, for those that pretend to be king or want to be kings. Also, I was reminded that there's responsibility towards the Levites, towards the Lord's ministers. Scripture states that we shall give them, quote, Deuteronomy 18, 4 and 5, the first fruits, which is the tithe in Hebrew, of your grain, of your new wine. Does it say new wine? Or new grape juice? Okay, it says wine. Is it mistranslated? You mean wine with alcohol? Well, if you take grapes and let them sit a while, they will turn into alcohol and make new wine. Now, new wine doesn't have a whole lot of alcohol because it's just working on it. You can get it in Germany, for example. But if you let it sit a little bit longer, just a little bit longer, then it gets a little bite. And if you have too much, then it's like what the Bible says. You look at the cup and it goes like, where are you, cup? You're vanishing in front of me. Your oil, the first fleece of your sheep, you are to give him, the Kohanim, for Adonai your God has chosen him, the Kohanim, from all your tribes to stand and serve in the name of Adonai, him and his sons forever. Now, how do you bring that to today? Don't give me your new wine, give me some money. We have a responsibility towards the ministers of the gospel, okay? We have. Next, there's restrictions on military service. Obviously, the military is included here. Such as, what a man has planted, a vineyard, but has not put it to use, let him go back to his house. Otherwise, he might die in the battle, and another man begin to use it. One man has become engaged to a woman, but has not married her. Well, in modern society, a lot of that happens. Not supposed to. Let him go back to his house. Let him go back to his house. Otherwise, he might die in the battle and another man marry her. Do you hear what? Now, next week, it gets really specific. Next week, in Deuteronomy 24, verse 5, this is a good one. When a man takes a new wife, newlywed, he is not to go out with the army or friends, the army of friends, okay, whatever, or have any duty passed over to him. He is to be free at home for 1 year so that he can make his wife happy. Please note, not that the wife can make him happy. Please note, I'd like to ask a question. How many of you that are married, on your first year of marriage, follow this principle? Anybody? Nobody. I didn't do a year. I may have done a little here and there. Oh, I did 2 weeks, the first 2 weeks. No. So, would you say, therefore, that we have been disobedient? Do you wonder why there's so much hassle and problem in the first year of marriage? Hello, I've been counseling marital counseling for 40, 50 years or more. Okay, why? Because we did not do what it says. We did not do what God said. Therefore, I would like to say that if you did not obeying the Lord because of ignorance, it's not going to work. Oh, officer, I did not know that was 45 miles an hour. I thought it was still 70. And he says, oh, now you know. And this will help you remember. And he gives you the ticket anyway. And you cannot go in front of the magistrate and say, I didn't know, therefore I'm not guilty. They'll go, you know now, don't you? $150 plus court costs. So you'll remember really well. Then each time you go by that place, forever, you will have a memory about it. And you will no longer see the 45 there. Sometimes they put a 45 just a little ahead. It's still, you know, and the policeman knows exactly where the boundary was. And so why did they put it over there? They need to put it right here. That's where the Gainesville police sits around looking for somebody to prey upon, especially when the students aren't here. So, how many of you are guilty? I think we should repent, don't you? Here's a good one. Let's repent right now. Father, in the name of Yeshua, I repent for not knowing what you said, not doing, and not even being prepared to do that. Even if I'd known, I'm not sure that I was prepared to do that. But that, Lord, that is what you wanted, and I didn't do it. So I repent. I repent. I'm guilty of breaking your Torah. I'm guilty of breaking your law. Therefore, Lord, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we? And you can fill the rest, right? Therefore, Lord, in the name, by the blood of Yeshua, I ask you to forgive me and forgive my generations. Because your children are experiencing our disobedience. Have you ever closed that door? Have you ever closed that door? Let me not preach. Now, since the last part of this that I wrote, since the theme of this week's Torah reading is leadership, I would like to take the opportunity to share a few guiding principles about your Kol Simcha leadership in this congregation. That's myself, the elders, there's three of them, and the Shamash, which is there's three of them also. Not everyone's here today. Some are traveling. Some are in another state. Okay, but those of us that are here, which includes John Davis and Sam Frazier, and it includes Gene Doherty, okay, of the Shamash. The other two Shamashim are not here. The two primary points that are present in any congregation are the message and the messenger. That's the two primary things. The messenger or the leader, in this case, also includes the leadership team. These are also critical to Kol Simcha. What can we say about the leadership team in Kol Simcha? I would like to tell you that I am personally a person motivated by balance and integrity. But it's not just mine. It's also the elders in the Shamash, in the congregation. Balance and integrity. We do not want to be misunderstood. I strive to live by the things that I preach, and I attempt to stay in a centrist position with respect to critical issues, but so do my leaders. We are developing a congregation that is based not on everybody else's rules. We are not following everybody else's rules. We're following Adonai's rules. We have endeavored to be Na'aseh v'Nishma. We, the leaders, attempt to be, we will do and we will obey. We respect one another's rights, even the right to disagree. I am personally motivated by the character quality of being considerate. Because I'm married to a lady that is the most considerate person I know. That was a character quality I could also give to my professor at the university, my PhD professor. He was considerate. Otherwise a grouch and all kinds of things. But he was considerate. I'm married to a considerate person. So I know. What's consideration? Consideration is an application of the golden rule. It was evident in Yeshua. It was evident in his apostles, and it was evident in Rabbi Paul's ministry. Let me give you my personal favorite verse of the scripture, of the Psalms, of the Psalms. It's Psalms 26, verse 11. It says, "But I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me." I know it in the King James, memorized it a long time ago. "As for me, I will walk in mine integrity." I tell you, that is true of John Davis, of Sam. It is true of William Jernigan. It is true of Michael Baldwin. It is true of Gene Doherty. And it is true of Joe Simpkins. Let me say, we don't know everything. We actually don't claim that we know everything. I also don't claim to be the anointed leader of this congregation. That terminology makes me uncomfortable. Because I never fail to recognize that I am still flesh. And I'm subject to the Romans 6 and 7 struggle. I'm still subject to the Romans 6 and 7 struggle. Each member of your leadership team has readily admitted that before you, whether it was when speaking or is in their function. They do admit it. Okay? They've admitted before you, in whatever capacity, their failures and struggles. Yet at times, and this is, I'm just going to read this. I wrote it, and I'm going to read it, and that'll be the end. At times, I sense from the congregation a slight pushback. I think I will caution you to give us the space and confidence to fully lead you. Let me say that again. Give us the space and confidence to fully lead you. The scripture says, without faith, which is trust, it is impossible to please Adonai. That's Hebrews 11:6. And similarly, without trust, it is impossible to lead God's people. You always have to ask yourself the question. I don't mean me. I mean you. Y'all. Have to ask yourself the following question. Is it possible that God is speaking to me via this imperfect Kol Simcha leader? Ask that question before anything else. Is it possible that God is speaking to me directly through an imperfect leader? We, your Kol Simcha leadership, cheerfully, my last statement, we join the Apostle Paul and say, and still I show you a better way. In the King James it says, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. That's in 1 Corinthians 12:31. We want to show you a more excellent way. That motivates us. Shabbat shalom.